In the accounts that we've read from the Bible this morning regarding the birth of Jesus, and then in Luke chapter 2, where Luke describes the birth of Jesus for us, it's very clear that the gospel writers and Luke in Luke chapter 2, Luke is writing history. The facts of what he is saying are not peripheral to the account. They are central. I say that because we often hear people today say something like this: well, of course, it doesn't matter so much whether the gospel writers got the facts right. It's the spirit of the story that counts. Well, I want you to pause for a moment this morning and realize that mode of interpretation, that way of thinking, is entirely alien to the thought world of the Bible and to the thought world of what Luke writes for us. Luke was very concerned to tell us exactly what happened in real history. He begins his gospel by saying, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also to give you this orderly account, O most excellent Theophilus." Luke was obviously concerned to tell us exactly what did happen. He desires to set out for Theophilus and for us in his gospel in a logical way to unfold historical facts. And clearly Luke believes that the facts of what actually happened are very important, and that the birth of Jesus was a real event in real history. It's a real event in the same way that registration and taxes are real. And we all know how real taxes are. And so into this everyday world of that time, what was going on? It's politics, the social currents, the events. Suddenly there comes from heaven this mighty, this wonderful interruption. And why is this important? It's important because Christianity is the only religion in the world which says that God intersected time and space and came into history and dwelt among us in the flesh by his Son. That Jesus Christ was fully God, yet fully man. This real person lived a holy life in this world, yet bore our sins on the cross, was dead and was buried, but then was raised to life again on the third day. So the facts of Jesus' birth are vital to the promises that Jesus holds out to us in the gospel. Promises of forgiveness of sin, and also of the resurrection to eternal life. So the Bible says, if these events are not true about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, then we might as well all pack up and go home. So don't buy into this nonsense which says it doesn't matter whether the incarnation, the facts, really happened, as long as you get some sort of spiritual idea out of it. It matters greatly what happened. Or the gospel writers would not spend so much time establishing it. So we mustn't miss what Luke is telling us. He's saying this is real history, true truth. And that's vital for us to understand this most important story that was ever told. And that God is waiting to meet with us in the facts of what Luke records this morning in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 7. So I want to look at four historical facts as we walk through the passage together. And the first is the timing of Jesus' birth. The timing of Jesus' birth. The high point of the history of Israel as a powerful nation was perhaps 1,000 years before Jesus was born. 1,000 years before this, Israel had been the greatest kingdom in the Mediterranean. King David was reigning and his son Solomon would follow. Solomon had peace from all sides. Emissaries came to him from Africa, from the Far East. From all over the known world, the king's wisdom was sought throughout the world. That is not the way it was at the time of the birth of Jesus. not only had Israel suffered the division of the northern and southern kingdoms, but the Assyrians earlier had taken over the northern kingdom. The exile had occurred before this. And even for members of the southern kingdom, there was no independent kingdom of Israel left at all. Israel was a puppet state. There was a pagan Roman oppressor. So Israel was at a low ebb. Israel was not a major power in the ancient Near East. Israel was no longer the power broker among the League of Nations. Israel was under the heel of a foreign occupying power. Rome was the undisputed superpower in the world. Israel didn't even have a king of its own. The line of David had ended 500 years earlier. Israel was totally occupied by a pagan power. So faithful Jewish people living at the time of the birth of Jesus were thinking, this is terrible. We have pagans ruling over us. These people are not even theists. They're idol worshippers. They don't even understand that there's only one true living God. They're immoral people. We are under the heel of a pagan Roman tyrant. So it's fascinating that Luke delights in telling Theophilus and all Christians who were hearing him in his gospel, guess how God displays his sovereignty in the birth of the Messiah. God has the Roman Emperor, Caesar Augustus, the most powerful person in the world, and his regional representative, the governor of Syria. God has them to do his bidding. You may feel that you're being downtrodden at the hands of the awesome power of the Roman Empire. But in fact, Caesar Augustus, whose grand uncle was Julius Caesar, is just a pawn in God's hands doing God's bidding. The Lord is sovereign, and he will use the most powerful empire in the world to do his bidding, because he rules over all. And if you're a Christian this morning, your times are in his hands. It is very important for us to be able to trust God in the timing of his sovereignty in our lives too. Martin Luther had a friend named Philip Melanchthon. And if you tend to worry, we had this announcement from the Prime Minister yesterday, everything thrown up into the air. If you tend to worry, you may be able to relate to Philip Melanchthon, because Melanchthon was a notorious worrier. And one day Philip Melanchthon was worrying, and Martin Luther said to him, Philip, stop trying to govern the world. God is in control. God is in control. And that's what Luke is saying here. Caesar Augustus, the Syrian governor, but God is in control. And surely we need to remember that right now, that God reigns. That the most powerful men and women on earth are just instruments in the hands of a sovereign God. So if you're a Christian,